Well, at this time, I'm going to ask Mark to come up for the scripture reading. It'll be Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, all the way through chapter 4, verse 6.
Good evening. Ephesians, starting in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you.
All right, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I've titled this message, Trinitarian Baptism. As Christians, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We also believe in the Holy Spirit. So one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is called the Trinity. Tri, from words like triangle or tricycle. Tri means three. Unity refers to one. So the Trinity is the three in one. And we see that here in Matthew 28, a passage that is known as the Great Commission, that Christians are to be baptized in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So in this sermon, we're going to be looking at three points: the mandate of baptism, the meaning of baptism, and then the mode of baptism. Let's begin by reading Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The scripture says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" So what is a mandate? This is point number one, the mandate of baptism. Well, basically, a mandate is a command. It is an official order. And you notice what Jesus said here. He said, "All authority has been given to me." And obviously, that authority must have come from God the Father. So all authority was given to Jesus. All authority in heaven, which speaks to the fact that Jesus is divine. Also, all authority on the earth. So Jesus has all authority as Lord to give this mandate. And this mandate includes three things. Number one, go and make disciples of all the nations. And that's why our church supports missionaries. August here at Moore's Corner, we've designated the month of August as Missionary Month. So the focus is on missions. And this is why we support missions, because Jesus gave the mandate to support missions. So go and make disciples of all the nations. Once a person becomes a disciple or a believer, then what's the next step? They're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Once a person is baptized, the third command here is that a person is to be taught all that Christ commanded. And where does that happen? That happens in the local church. So if we do these three things, believe, be baptized, and teach and learn all that Christ commanded, we have a promise from God himself. And what is that promise? The promise from the Lord is he will always be with us, even to the end of the age. So to put it in plain language, we are to preach the gospel, people are to believe, get baptized, and join a local church. Now, with that being said, why is it that some people don't get baptized? Just to focus on that one part of the mandate for a moment, there are people in local churches that don't get baptized. Why is that? Well, some potential reasons I've thought about why people don't get baptized. First, one possible reason might be ignorance. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they were never taught. No one ever told them that. So that's a possibility. Another potential possibility why people don't get baptized is pride. You know what? Going out to the lake and being dunked, it is a humbling act. So perhaps some people don't want to be baptized out of pride. I had someone tell me once they didn't want to do it because they didn't want their hair to get wet. It's hard to believe that's the real reason, but you know. Another potential reason, indifference. Some people are just lukewarm. They just don't care as much as they should. Also, defiance. Maybe it's hard to imagine a person in a local church just being defiant, refusing to do it for whatever the reason, but it's a possibility. But you know what? There's really only one reason why a person shouldn't be baptized. There's only one legitimate reason. And you know what that is? If they don't believe. If a person does not believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, then no, they shouldn't be baptized. So, point number one, back to that. If you are a believer, if you understand what baptism is, then you should be baptized. After all, remember, baptism is not optional. It is a command. It's the mandate, all right? Jesus, he didn't give the great suggestion. He gave the great commission. So point number one, the mandate of baptism. Now turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. So point number two is the meaning of baptism. What is baptism all about? You know, it's one thing to know that you are supposed to be baptized, and ultimately the reason we do is because Jesus commands it. He told us to do it. But God is a God of reason. God has a purpose. There is meaning to baptism. So what is the meaning? Well, the first time you read about baptism in the Bible is in the Gospel of Matthew. You read about a man called John the Baptist. And he was baptizing, calling upon Jews to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So this was a humbling symbolic gesture which pictured cleansing and preparation. Preparation for the kingdom of heaven. So in a very real sense, the children of Israel, right there in the first pages of Matthew, the children of Israel were about to meet their God. in the person of Jesus Christ. But you know what? They were not ready. They were not ready. And a lot of people are not ready to meet God. This is why we need His grace. This is why we need to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, because the Bible is clear that all have sinned and have fallen short. You know, if we only baptized perfect people, none would be baptized. Baptism is a picture of the gospel, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." So the gospel, or baptism, is a picture of the gospel. How so? Because when a person is baptized, they are baptized into Christ, into His death. So first of all, there is an identification with Jesus of Nazareth. When a person is baptized, basically it's making a public profession of faith, telling everybody who's watching, "I believe in Christ. And I'm willing to take the first step of obedience." So we are baptized into His death. When a person goes down under the water, they are baptized into His death. When they come up out of the water, that is a picture of what? The resurrection, that cleansing and newness of life. So this leads us to point number three, the mode of baptism. Now turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 26. Now, as you're turning there, I want to address a common misconception that people have about baptism. You know, a lot of people, I think, have the idea that they're going to wait. They know they should be baptized. They want to be baptized, but they don't feel like they're ready. They're going to wait. What are they waiting for? They're going to wait until they have their life all straightened out. You know, they're going to wait until, you know, they've gotten victory over this and victory over that, to the point where they don't even basically face no temptation anymore. They're, again, as we said a moment ago, they're waiting basically for perfection or something close to it. Well, you know, the Bible's clear. We just read that in Romans 6. It's true. A Christian should not sin. Every Christian understands that. I think every person on some level understands that. Here's the problem of that mindset that says, "I'm just going to wait." The devil wants you to wait. Okay? The devil wants you to wait. Put it off another day. You can start going to church next Sunday. You can deal with this issue next month. You know, the devil wants you to wait. And what happens? Week after week goes by, month after month, and eventually people wait their whole lives and it never happens. You know, the longer a person hardens their heart, the harder it gets. And eventually, they probably never will be baptized. So baptism is the first step of obedience. To not be baptized as a Christian is disobedience. You understand that? So if you're refusing to do it and that's disobedience, how are you going to straighten everything out when you are intentionally ignoring the very first command that Christ gives? That passage, this one here from Acts chapter 8 that we're going to read, we see one man sharing Christ with another man. Philip the evangelist shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch believes in Jesus, and the very next thing you see, he wants to be baptized. Just like that. "What hinders me from being baptized?" he said. And you know what Philip said to that? You know what his response was? "What hinders me from being baptized?" He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." You know, Philip didn't ask the Ethiopian if he smoked or used foul language. And because he was a eunuch, I suppose he didn't need to ask about other things. But we don't see Philip signing the eunuch up for a 6-week baptism class with an exam at the end, asking him 100 different questions about every area of his life. He asked basically one simple question: are you willing to follow Christ? Amen. The answer is yes. And he baptized him. So baptism, again, it is the first act of obedience. So we've seen the mandate of baptism, the meaning of baptism, now the mode of baptism, which is by full immersion. You know, I understand there are many church traditions. Some of you here as visitors, maybe you were brought up in a church tradition where baptism was done by sprinkling a little water or pouring, and maybe they do that with babies. We at Moore's Corner Church believe, based on what we see in the scripture, that baptism is done by immersion, and it should be done with people that can make that choice for themselves. Remember, it's a picture of Christ and his death. You don't sprinkle a little dirt over a grave, do you? You cover it, okay? You cover it. Also, the word baptize, you know what the word baptize means? It literally means to immerse. Okay, the word baptize in the Greek, it's transliterated, basically ripped from Greek into English, and it literally means to immerse. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." I think that's a significant detail. Seems maybe even out of place, but it's there for a reason. Everything in the Bible, understand, it's there for a reason. "This is desert." Verse 27, "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? You know, I'm reminded of what the book of Romans says in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Everyone needs to be taught. Everyone needs some instruction. Verse 31, again, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. And this was from Isaiah chapter 53. Of all of the passages in the Old Testament, this has to be the most clear picture of the gospel, prophesying the death of the Messiah about 700 years before it happened. It says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth. In beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Remember point number three, the mode of baptism. Back in verse 26, remember what we had noticed? What did it say? This was desert. Why is that significant? Well, first of all, anyone, and this is true then, it's true today, anyone traveling in the desert is going to carry something with them. What are they going to carry? They're going to carry water with them. So almost without a doubt, these two men both had water. Today we carry canteens or a water bottle. Back then they had skins or maybe clay pots to hold water. So almost certainly both men had some water with them. If all Philip had to do was drizzle a little water over the Ethiopian's head, he would have done it. Okay. Instead, what do? They wait till they come to a body of water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is the most important question a person will ever face. Imagine him asking you that question this evening. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What hinders me from being baptized? Well, you know, there was a hindrance before. They didn't have enough water to baptize or immerse him. That was the hindrance before. Another question, how did the eunuch even know about baptism? I mean, it's not brought up. How did he even know about baptism? Well, I think it's pretty clear because Philip preached Jesus to him. And you know what? Baptism is part of that message. Mark chapter 16, Jesus himself said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Peter, when preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what did he say? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, someone is going to say, and I know there's several people thinking to themselves right now, "But you don't need to be baptized to be saved. How about we just do what Jesus said?" Amen. So, Acts 8:38, they came to a place where there was water. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Highlight the fact that they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. Okay, more evidence that the mode of baptism is by immersion. One last thing. The eunuch says he went on his way rejoicing. After we're done tonight, that's what we're going to do. We are going to go on our way rejoicing, thankful for all that the Lord has done. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you that 2,000 years later, you are still on the throne. The Great Commission is still being carried out, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. We again thank you for what you have done and for what you are going to do. Strengthen our faith. Increase our love for one another, all to thy honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.